Good morning. It's good to be back here again. This time we get to go 2 weeks in a row, which is awesome. And those of you, the 35 of you that received the newsletter, you're going to soon find out that the information isn't always going to be accurate in that thing. The reason being, if you've come here in a few minutes, you're going to see the topic is different than what was advertised. That's not because Ashley's just writing random thoughts into this thing. It's because I changed it after she had sent it out. So not Ashley's fault for the mistakes in the newsletter. But those of you who are receiving the newsletter, and I'm sure the rest of you will be, I want to say a thank you to you and others as you pray for this church and as you pray for the Sunday morning ministry and for us as we preach. Appreciate that so much. Because if it wasn't for the work that the Holy Spirit does while we preach a sermon, it really is like the Bible said, it's the foolishness of preaching. It really is foolish if a guy just standing up here and talking and that's going to make a difference in people's lives. No, it won't, except for what the Holy Spirit does. So keep praying. We really do need that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word tells us that the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us, gives us understanding, and also convinces us of what is true. And I'd like to ask for your Holy Spirit to do that this morning. I ask for him, for his anointing, for his ministry to happen here in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it was my annual business trip to Jerusalem and Jericho to sell my pottery that I was going to be going on. I always dreaded these visits because there was such a spirit of animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews. Yet it was necessary. I had to do it for the sake of my business because the Jewish businessmen loved Samaritan pottery. They didn't love Samaritans, but they liked our pottery. Let me explain this age-old hatred between my people and the Jews. Back in the year 722 BC, the Assyrians had conquered the old northern Jewish state, the 10 tribes. Their capital was Samaria. The Assyrians transported the 10 tribes off and they placed them on the other lands and they replanted them among foreigners. My ancestors were those foreigners. Well, my ancestors eventually adopted the Jewish religion, but you know, they were never accepted by the Jews in Judea. Following the fall of Jerusalem in 587 BC to the Babylonians, many Jews spent a long captivity in Babylon. And after many years in Babylon, they came back to their homeland in Ezra and Nehemiah. They led them in the rebuilding of the temple. Well, the Samaritans, we went down there, we were going to help them with it. Our help was absolutely rejected. As a matter of fact, the Jewish leaders asked all the Jewish men that had married Samaritan women to divorce them and send them out of the country. So, we Samaritans, we decided we're going to build our own temple. And we built one on Mount Gerizim. We accepted the five books of the law as basic law for us. We observed the Jewish festivals and the traditions, but the Jews felt that we had stolen their religion and they hated and they despised us. Guess what? We, of course, developed the same hatred for them. And the Jewish law, it even says that a Jew could not take food or water from an unclean, that's what they called us. Could not take water or food from an unclean Samaritan. Of course, a Jew could never marry a Samaritan. Let me tell you a story. This is a good one. During the reign of Copianus, that was about AD 6 or so, a bunch of Samaritans went down to the temple, snuck into the temple. They took a bag of human bones, and they spread them all over the temple. Now the temple, they couldn't worship in it for days because their temple was unclean. You know what? They haven't forgiven us for that one yet. Well, do you begin to understand now why I dreaded my annual trip to Jerusalem and Jericho? Jerusalem was not so bad. The worst part of the trip was the 18-mile journey from Jerusalem down to Jericho. The Jews call this road the Valley of the Shadow of Death, for obvious reasons. The Jericho Road went through some of the most hostile land in Judea. You start out in Jerusalem and you're at 2,500 feet above sea level. Then you travel for about 18 miles and you get to Jericho, which is the lowest point on the face of the earth, 1,215 feet below sea level, right down by the Dead Sea. Well, in just 18 miles, that road has dropped 3,000 feet. The road winds its way through the Judean wilderness among the rising sand dunes. There's hidden caves situated all the way along the way. And many people who were in trouble with the law thought it was a great place to hang out there. They felt pretty safe on that road. Thieves lurked in them there hills. The Jews traveled in caravans and large groups, but even then they would never leave Jerusalem after lunch because of the fear of being caught on that dangerous road after dark. Let me tell you what happened to me one day. I had spent too much time in Jerusalem. It was well past noon when I left the city, traveling east to Jericho. And I knew it was going to be dark before I reached my destination. Being a Samaritan, I knew I couldn't link up with one of these Jewish caravans. But maybe if I caught up to one and I walked a few yards behind, I'd have some safety. I hurried as fast as I could. Every shadow and the rocks just scared the bejeebies out of me as I was walking down that road. It's a terrible place to be at night. Then I couldn't believe my eyes. Just ahead of me on the road, there was somebody laying there. They looked like they could be dead. Maybe they're the victim of one of these gangs of robbers. The thought ran through my mind that I should hurry past and not get involved in this situation. And as I got nearer, I saw the man was bleeding. Most of his clothes had been taken and he was beat up bad. I just couldn't walk past him. I ran over and I turned him over. He spoke a few words to me and then I knew. He was a Jew. So I ran back to my donkey. I grabbed my wine and my oil and I went back and I dressed his wounds. I wrapped up his wounds. I put him on my donkey and I took him to the next hotel. The next day I took out 2 denarii. That's about the equivalent of 2 days' earnings for myself. I gave them to the innkeeper and I asked him to look after the wounded man until I returned in a few days. I told him to provide whatever the man needed and just put it onto my bill. Well, later in the week, I returned to the inn and I found the wounded man was doing much better. He introduced himself to me as Simon, a Jewish businessman from Jerusalem. Simon told me that he too had set out from Jerusalem too late in the day. He couldn't find a caravan to link up with. Well, I figure he must have been about 45 minutes ahead of me on the road. Simon said he was nervous, he was scared as he was running down the road, as he rushed down the road, and suddenly from behind the rocks, this gang of robbers jumped him. They beat him. They stole his clothes. They took his wallet. They took his donkey. It was full of all the goods that he was going to sell when he got to Jericho, and they left him on the road to die. Simon said that when he regained consciousness, the robbers were gone. He heard the hoofbeats of a donkey coming down the road and he thought, somebody's going to help me. He looked out of the corner of his eye as he lay there and he saw a man dressed in priestly white. He thought, leader of Judaism, he's going to help me. The priest hurried by on the other side. Simon and I agreed that the priest did not stop because he most likely had just been to Jerusalem to serve his 2 weeks of service at the temple. You see, over 10,000 men serve as priests in the temple. And they do 2 week stints where they serve and then they go back to their community and do whatever else they do. Over 60% of the people in Jerusalem earn their livelihood in connection with the temple. The priest had been on the mountaintop with God. Now he was on his way back home. All his friends and neighbors would stand in awe of him when he walked into the city. And they would want to hear his stories concerning of what God had been doing up at the temple. See, if the priest had touched a dead person, which Simon would have appeared to have been dead at that time, he would have been unclean. He wouldn't have been able to participate in religious ceremonies for many days when he returned to his hometown. He would have been the victim of shame rather than a welcome of a man of honor. You see, the Jews believed, as did the Samaritans, that a man, that is a male man, should have nothing to do with the dead. Even to walk close to a cemetery was too close for a man. Here's why. Get this. They claimed that women brought death into the world. So the women are responsible for preparing the dead for burial. Village women would be called in to wash the body and sprinkle perfume on it because they did not embalm. Widowed women are hired to mourn at the time of grief. And you know what? The louder they mourned, the bigger their paycheck. My friends, you can hear a Jewish funeral from a mile away. Do you see why the priest would not stop? Simon was pretty discouraged when the priest walked by. And he thought for sure he was going to be left there on the road to die. He continued, he says, then I heard the sound of more hoofbeats coming down the road from Jerusalem, and I saw this Levite. But he went by as well. You see, thousands of Levites serve in the temple as well. They're like the group that was just up here. They lead the music. They open and close the gates. That's what the Levites did. And then they would return back to their hometown and be welcomed back as heroes. But had he touched a dead man, as he thought he was, he would not have been welcome in his hometown. Simon told me, a few minutes later, I heard some more hoofbeats. And out of the corner of my eye, and he looked at me and he says, I saw it was you. And I could tell by the way you were dressed that you're a Samaritan. And now he said, I knew I was doomed. It's over now. There's no hope. He says, you'd be the last person to stop. And then I interrupted him. And I said, but Simon, I did. Because I'm your neighbor. I later told my experiences to Jesus when he was preaching in my country of Samaria. You see, most Jews, when they would travel between Judea and Galilee, well, you had to go through Samaria to get there if you went the direct path. But the Jews would cross the river, go up the eastern side of the river, and then come back across the river to avoid traveling through Samaria. Get this. Jesus went through Samaria. On one occasion, he met a Samaritan woman at the well of Sychar. And she came back to our village and she told us about this Jesus and the things that he had been teaching. We were astonished that Jesus had spoken to a Samaritan woman, one that had five husbands. Who is this Jesus? We had to go listen to him. So we took off to the well to be able to hear his next sermon. Another occasion, Jesus used my story to illustrate the cost of being one of his followers. You see, his followers must have a broader definition of the word neighbor. A neighbor is not just a person who looks like us, dresses like us, lives like us, or smells like us. A neighbor is anyone we meet who has a need. Being a neighbor often involves taking a risk. The thieves on the Jericho road could very well have been just around the rock. I was very vulnerable when I stopped to help this Jewish guy. In your world, which is quite different than my world, you may have used other things as excuses. Welfare should look after them, and welfare will look after them. Or perhaps you've justified it to yourself. Well, if they would just work, they wouldn't have those needs. Or I've worked for what I've got, they can work for what they need. Since I've been in your country, I've noticed there's a lot of street people in some of your cities. They go unnoticed by so many people who have money. Your land abounds with riches. The poor people of the world are our neighbors. I've also noticed other areas of need in your community. There are shut-in seniors who rarely get a visit from anyone. Their day is spent waiting for somebody to walk in the door. Because of physical limitations, there's others in your community that have difficulty keeping their driveways and their sidewalks shoveled. And in a few weeks, they sure could use some help with spring cleanup. This stuff is going to go. And there's a mess underneath there. You have parents who, they struggle with the cost of buying clothes for their children. And others are throwing away clothes that still have months and years of use in them. Could that somehow be brought together? There's children who don't have a father living with them. I'm sure they'd enjoy spending some time with an adult male. And it would provide a break for their mother. How about inviting them along when you go to a hockey game or some other event that a child would enjoy going to? You've got a nice hospital in your community. People from the community go there for periods of time to receive treatments. A short visit would meet their need. By the way, in the hospital, a short visit is better than a long visit. I see mothers. I see them in the grocery store with their kids. I think they could use a break sometime where they could just go shopping by themselves. Okay, I'm selfish. Maybe I could use a break and when they're there and they would not be shopping. No, that's not what I'm thinking about. Why not contact a mother and say, can I give you a break? You want to go grocery shopping this afternoon, this evening? I'll watch your kids for nothing. Go enjoy your shopping trip. There's simple ways that we can meet the needs of people around us. People in need are important to God. I want you to listen to how he puts it. He says this about himself in Psalm 147. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the way of the wicked. Here's another one. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and words. Let's go to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 15, starting verse 7. If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Verse 11. The same thing Jesus said. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land. Let's sing together.
Please stand with me.
I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way, the sin that promised joy and life.